Fiona and Ewing, and not just them, sorry, but for them join our worship team this morning was great. Thank you. It's great to see the college kids, university kids anyway, when they come back on Christmas Eve, on Christmas vacations and whatever. So it's a treat to have in our midst. Jared, where is Ryan? He's not here. Anyway, I have just one small announcement to make. It's not actually an announcement. It's a letter, a small thank you note from Francette. We actually, after Christmas Eve service, a couple of families from our church, three families from our church, we just went to her home, and we sang a few carols, and it was just a blessed time. And we were blessed, she was blessed, and she sent us a thank you note. I'm going to put the picture that we took that night, probably at the board over there for you guys to see it. But I'll just read the note from Francette. Dear Wildtown Park Church family, thank you so much for the gift basket that you sent me. Words are not enough to say thank you to those who came to sing carols on Christmas Eve. It was a wonderful surprise, one I will treasure. It made our Christmas so special. We'll pray faithfully for me. Okay. You pray faithfully for me, and I'm blessed. Thank you. With love, Francette. If you don't know Francette, she's been, bedridden? She's been stuck at home because of health issues, and she hasn't been able to be here with us, but she is with us in the spirit every single Sunday. She's a very solid part of our family, and we try to bring the church to her whenever we can. So anyway, she's praying for us, and she's thanking us for our prayers for her. So I just thought to share this with you. And I'll post it on the hallway on the panel over there. Anyway, let's pray for God's word for this morning, for our hearts to be opened, and for his truth to speak to us and to encourage us. Dave, Brother Dave, would you pray for us, please, this morning? Okay, kilograms. That's I've made this promise to myself every year for the last 3 or 4 years, and it's hard. But anyway, do you have any special New Year's resolutions? Any decisions you've made in your life? Anything special? Did you think about, you know, don't share them, but did you think about some resolutions for this coming year? It's pretty customary in our culture to make New Year's resolutions. You know, those decisions you make, you know, a couple of days before, and then you forget a couple of days after. You know, it's so typical for you know, society. And, you know, there's something special about new beginnings, you know, the year that starts, that makes us dream of changes, dream of a better future or a different future, something changing or different in our lives. It's all, when we start new things, it's always encouraging to think of what could be. And it's not wrong, you know. If you remember a year ago, maybe not, but maybe you do actually. Last year, the sermon before New Year's Eve, it was sort of a resolution for us as a church, and it was actually more like a prayer. We asked God, and we've been asking him since then, to fill this place with his glory, to reveal his glory in this place. And every Wednesday since last January, we pray for God's glory to be revealed in our church, in our lives, through our lives. And now, a few days before 2019, what is our dream? Do we dream anything? You know, do we hope? And, you know, dream is not about sleeping. And, you know, I dreamt a lot last night. I drank some tea at George's and Christina's last night, some really great tea, but didn't help much with my resting at night. So I, you know, lots of dreams, but I don't want those dreams. I don't want your desires, your hopes, what you kind of sort of expect God or would like to see God do in your life or through your life. You know, some of us dream of, you know, just a healthy 2019, to have health in our bodies. Some of us dream of maybe seeing more of our families in 2019. Others dream to be, you know, in space in 2019, hopefully, or who knows, maybe 20, I don't know, I'm not going to make a prediction here. You know, we're different, and that's okay. But I would really like to see that not just when we think about our lives and family and health and dreams, whatever, but when it comes to God, in our lives and us walking with God, I want us to have dreams and desires and goals. Because, you know, sorry to break this on you, Yuying, but if you get on Mars, I wouldn't say on the moon because that's done before, but on Mars, and you walk on Mars, but you don't walk with God, what's the benefit? You know? I pray that you get to walk on Mars and to walk with God at the same time, you know, someday in the future. You and the guy from Tesla, what's his name? With the one in the car, he wants to get on Mars. You know, I want us to think that our dreams in life, whether it's about, you know, space or Liverpool, or those dreams mean nothing unless God is part of them, you know. As much as I want my red and white team to win, they haven't won anything like 10 years, means nothing. Even if I see the best team win this, you know, in soccer or football or baseball this coming year, but I don't follow God or I don't involve God in my life, means nothing, you know. I don't want to be negative, but guys, the best gift for 2019 for our lives is not the stuff or the things, or but it's how much are we going to obey God? How much are we going to walk with God? How much are we going to let Him work in and through our lives? And that's the challenge for this year. We start today, actually. It's the first of six messages on people like us that walked with God. Because sometimes we think that the people in the Bible are these amazing heroes of faith, that we can never be like them. But it's not. They're just people like us who chose to walk with God. So my prayer is that as we go through the next 6 weeks and look at the lives of maybe not as known people from the Scripture, we won't talk about Peter, oh, he's not here anymore, or Paul. We'll talk about people that we don't really, or not a lot, we don't discuss them a lot. And my hope is that this will encourage us to walk with God and to live a life that truly would have big impact. I read a book years ago called Big Impact Church, and that book changed my life. I will never forget that book. You know, it was just a book. It doesn't really matter today. But there are things that we do, things that we decide that transform us. And I pray that you dream of 2019 as the year when you dreamt big dreams for God, from God. So my prayer is that God will encourage us and stir our hearts to action. There's this verse that I love. It's actually a verse that repeats itself a lot in Exodus, and I just love the meat of it. You know, it says here, as they came, Jews in the camp of Israel, as they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and they brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting. You know, everybody whose heart was stirred and whose spirit moved him or her. I want you guys to have your hearts stirred by God this morning, but not just this morning. Just like this will be just one regular morning when God speaks to you, and tomorrow the same. And I'm trying to think what day is today. You know, it's that time between Christmas and New Year. It's like, what day is today? It's obviously Sunday. Yeah. Anyway, let's read God's word. We're in Joshua chapter 14. We'll read verses 6 through 15 to start. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers and sisters, my brothers went up with me, made their heart of people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, this 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke his word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am in this day 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day when Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now, give me this hill country, as King James put it. So now give me this mountain on which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. Then Joshua blessed them, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for inheritance. Therefore Hebron became an inheritance of Caleb to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron, formerly known, was Kiriat Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. It's one of those passages in Joshua. So let me give the background story. God chose a people for himself to reveal himself through that nation. That was the nation of Israel. And to show the world that he loves, you know, he loves the world, he loves them, he gave them a blessing and he gave them a land. And the Jews, you know, traveled to that land. You know, Abraham was the one first that went there. But in the end, they ended up in slavery in Egypt. Abraham's descendants ended up in Egypt. First they went there because there was famine in the land, but in the end they became slaves there. And many years afterwards, God spoke to Moses and said, I won't sing that, but you sing in your mind, take my people out. No, let my people go. You know, and Moses obeyed God fully, reluctantly initially, but obeyed God fully. And he brought the people out of Egypt. And God showed them signs and miracles. God fought for them and provided for them. And they had blessings every day from the Lord Almighty. But still they rebelled against God. And as punishment, instead of spending a couple of weeks in the wilderness, they spent 38 years. And the punishment came especially because they feared people more than feared God. And they disobeyed God. They rebelled against the Lord. You know, when God said to send 12 spies into the land to see it and to come back with reports, they did send 12 guys, one from each tribe of Israel. And when they came back, 10 had this bad report. They said, it's an amazing country. Fields, you know, the land flows with milk and honey. There's grapes the size of a house. And I mean, not that, you know, lots of everything. But the land is filled with giants. We are like locusts compared to them. It is too hard and we can never win it. And the Bible said they brought fear into the hearts of the people. Two of them, though, had different reports. Said, yes, the land is awesome. Yes, the land is filled with enemies. They're huge enemies. But by God's grace, we shall eat them. Joshua 14:9. By God's grace, we shall eat them. That was Joshua. And Joshua and Caleb together, the two of them, had this amazing report that God is with us. It doesn't matter who stands against us, God is with us. Let me tell you a bit of story here. I still have time. For many years, for me, it was hard to understand the Old Testament. I read all these stories, and I was trying to make sense of it all, and it was kind of hard, because trying hard to follow the line and make sense of all those things that didn't really seem to fit together, until I was blessed to be part of a Old Testament class, doing translation, but still the stuff came through my brain and kind of stuck with me, and I was blessed to actually finally make sense of it all. And that sense came when I understood that everything that follows Deuteronomy, like Joshua and Judges and all the other books of the prophets, history and prophets, they're all a measure of how the people obeyed the commands of God in Deuteronomy. There are specific commands that said, for example, do not marry the Canaanites. Do not give your sons to their wives, to their daughters, or your daughters to their sons. Or God said, even if seven nations stronger and mightier than you come against you, I will win the battle for you. And several other promises in Deuteronomy. So if you read Joshua, the question in your back of mind ought to be, how much did this people remembered and obeyed and trusted God? 10 people did not. They saw the land and they saw mighty nations. And they said, we're too small, we're going to be defeated. Two of them saw the same image, but they remembered God's promise. If seven nations bigger and mightier than you would come against you, I will win for you. So Joshua and Caleb were not afraid, not because they saw a different story. They remembered who their God is and what was their promises. What was his promises for them? So that's a very good way to understand the Old Testament is read the law and then see how much that law is obeyed and respected and trusted by the people. You know, we might do this in the future when I can actually share a lot more about the Old Testament and just not give you my wisdom, just share with you what I was taught by wise people. I'm not one of them, but I gained from them, and I want to pass on to you that wisdom. So, what do you remember about Caleb? You know, if you were not to read this story, what do you remember about Caleb? How do you remember Caleb, if you remember him at all? Just a few words, just shout out. Caleb. Friend of Joshua, the son of Nun. You know, how do you remember? You know, how do you remember Joshua? Caleb. You do or you don't? It's okay. No, there's no wrong answer. I'm not quizzing you yet. You know, how do you want to be remembered? That's another question. See?
He was strong and determined to do God's
will. Strong, determined, he wanted to do God's will. Perfect. That's how I want to be remembered. You know, I want to be remembered for faithfulness. Honey, what's my favorite verse that I want to hear? Yeah, she knows me. That's the verse, those are the words I dream of hearing one day from the Lord himself. Well done, good and faithful servant. Caleb, you know, Caleb's story. He began, you know, he stayed faithful for the long haul. He wasn't faithful just as a young man. He was faithful his whole life. He began faithfully, he lived faithfully, he ended up his life, as we will see later on, faithfully. He faced his giants. Actual giants. I mean, not just kidding, just actual giants. He went and saw them and said, we're going to eat you. You know, that's the breakfast of champions. You know, you see the enemy and he says, you're big. That means a lot of food for us. Just read Joshua. No, that's Numbers. Sorry. Numbers 14:9, not Joshua. Numbers 14. You know, he sees the same problem. He says, you don't matter. My God is bigger and greater than you guys. So, you know, he faced his actual giants, and he finished strong. We'll see this today, you know. This is how Moses spoke of Joshua. Numbers 14:24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him to the land in which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Or again, in Numbers 32, that's like 30-some years later, you know. Surely none of the men who came out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. None except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And again, Deuteronomy, just before they entered the land, Moses said again, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. How do you want to be remembered? This is how the Bible reminds us of Caleb. And it's awesome. You know, let's read these words again. But my servant Caleb had a different spirit. Different from what? You know, why was he different? Or actually, what was he different from? You know, he was in the middle of a generation of a nation that was afraid when they saw the enemies and they forgot about God and his promises. He was different. A different spirit led him because he chose to not forget God and to trust his promises. And that put him almost at enmity with the rest of the people, because it was just two guys against the whole nation. But they stood their ground. They didn't give in. They said, no, this is what is right, and we will not change. Read the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14, actually. you know, at home if you want. Just remind yourself of this story. You know, he had a different spirit and he did not yield to the pressure of the majority. And that's amazing, because amazing example, because today, and I was just reading the news, so much pressure against especially Christians to be conformed to this world. So much pressure. You know, whether it's workplace, a street, schools, universities, it doesn't matter. The world is coming with a heavy hand against those who choose to follow God. But if we have a different spirit than everybody else, we will choose to follow God and obey God, because we know how we want to be remembered. He was also, it says here, he followed God wholeheartedly. Caleb chose to follow God, period. And there's no extra story. He chose to follow God. And sometimes exactly that choice makes you stand out. When you decide to walk with God and to be committed to Him, that many times actually makes you stand out. Remember a story about my wife, actually. She's here. But sorry, honey. It's a good story. You know, she was given the that presence sheet in university when you sign, you know, if who's absent, who's present, for the teachers to know and to, you know, use that for whatever they use them. I don't know. And after a while, her colleagues in her year, they said, "You ain't touching that anymore, because you don't lie. We won't give you that book anymore, that notebook, because you always say what's right and who was there for sure and who was absent. You mark it absent. We don't want that." You know, it was kind of a compliment in a way, but definitely she stood out because she chose not to lie. If you choose to stand, so to follow God, you will stand out. And it's not just about one choice. It's about a daily choice. It's not just about any choice, but a wholehearted choice. When your whole heart is in it, you have no doubts. You know exactly that this is what you want to do. You want to follow God. You know that is important? Persecution will come. Paul has promised us one thing. Those who choose to live a life of godliness shall be persecuted. Those who choose to live a life of godliness will be persecuted. I have no idea what the verse is. It's 2 Timothy or Titus, one of them too. It's a verse 12, but I don't know the chapter or the book. Google me and you'll find out. It's a promise. If you choose to follow God, you will suffer persecution. Sometimes from strangers, even from your family sometimes too. You know, people will choose to, and people will just not like you because you are like Christ. And this should not surprise you. The Bible says, if they hated the Lord, what do you expect anything else if you want to follow Jesus? If they hated Jesus, they will hate us. In the world, you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. God is with you. And you will see this in Caleb. You know, he had a special heart. I want to mention these words as you read what's on the screen. This verse, you know, his perception reality was defined by God, not by his fears. Are fears real? Should we fear stuff? Should we feel fear ever? And now you're in doubt. What should I say, yes or no? Yes, fear is normal. It's a feeling that comes because you're human and you understand that you're limited. So fear comes. You know, it's not unnatural. It's not sinful to feel fear. Don't worry about that. Fear is something totally normal. But the way you see the world around you should not be defined by your fears, but by God. For example, do I fear stuff in my life? That, you know, next year, there's so many unknowns, you know, like things I expect and I hope to see happening next year, but I have no control. And I could choose to fear and let my fear drive me nuts, you know. And sometimes actually I kind of do that a bit, nuts-ish, you know, small nuts. But I choose not to. I choose to go and pray and remind myself of who my God is and let Him define my reality, not my fears. You know, he remembered who God is. Who is your God? And how much you remember? You know, Anna has, I don't journal. It's not my thing. I just don't write stuff on paper. It's, I can tell you maybe in a private session or sometimes why don't. I cannot journal. It's something, a memory for some other situation. But my wife does. You know what's great? Because we can look back in her journals and remember what God has done. Because we tend to forget so easily. You know why it's dangerous to forget? Because if we forget who God is and what he has done for us, we will walk away from him. Read Judges, 2nd chapter, verses 10 and 11. It's not on the screen. Judges 2, 10 and 11. And a new generation was raised, and they forgot who God was and what he did for Israel. And they walked, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they walked in the ways of Baal. And continues. They forgot who God was, and they walked. Sorry, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. So don't ever forget. You know, and Caleb's heart was bent. He fully chose to obey God. Even he was looking at the same facts as the other 10, his heart was not on what his eyes saw. His heart was set on the Lord. And that's how fear moves away from you. You know, and I just want to have the same heart as Caleb. You know, not become fearless in the sense that I will never feel that feeling, but be able to just walk through that fear knowing that my God is bigger and greater than anything else I could face. You know, Caleb's dream, or some things don't change that much in 45 years. He was 40 when he saw God at work, when he went to the land and spied the land, and he saw God in his life, in his people's life. And 45 years passed, 38 of wandering through the wilderness, and 7 years of wars. 38 in the wilderness and 7 years of conquest, of wars. 45 years. He was now 85. Come on, guys. He was, you know, 85. That's old. Sorry. That's a very respectable age. But it's not young anymore. Let's put it this way. It's not young anymore, okay? I don't want to, you know, I'm going to be 50 soon, so, you know, 85 is just around the corner. But it's not young. Even in their days, it was still not young. And still, he was fearless as he was 45 years ago. You know, he could have asked for an easy way. He went to Joshua, and he said, I want that hill country who is filled with enemies. Or, as King James says, give me that mountain. That was his request. You know, but he could have asked for the easy way out. Because, you know, actually, he knew the guy. You know, he is friends with Joshua from the days back then. And, you know, they walked together. They did stuff together. They're, you know, like family friends. They had barbecues together and, you know, barbecued manna, or whatever they barbecued. But he knew the guy who could have given him the easy way out. Still, he chose not to. He says, I'm 85, but I want still to do something with the Lord. There's this verse here on the screen. You know, we read this before. Let's read this one verse. So now give me this mountain, this hill country, of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. He knows it's not his work. It's not his fight. The Lord has promised, and the Lord is with him. That's why he can dream big dreams. You look at, think about your lives and the coming year. Why do you have the option, the strength, the, you know, the possibility to dream big dreams? Because you can do great stuff? No. But you serve an amazing God who can do a lot of great things in you and through you in the coming year. You know, we dream big because we have a great, big God. I know my English is probably not, you know, dream big is not proper grammar, I think. But, you know, it just sounds, that's how I want to remember. You know, I want to have big dreams this coming year. Great dreams, if you want to be perfect, correct. But, you know, what can stop us? Sorry. What can stop you and me from dreaming big and actually seeing those dreams even come through? The Jews, many days they stop dreaming of God, of his promises, of the promised land, because their eyes were set on the past. If you read through the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, you'll see this thing. They remembered the good old days in Egypt. Their eyes were set on what was and said, oh boy, I wish I could go back and eat the garlic and the cucumbers and the leek. You know, it's like, really? That's what you remember? You know, the vegetables, you know, the recalls back in Egypt? They forgot about the slavery, the kids killed, the lot of the hard work they did there. The eyes was set on the food from back in Egypt, and they could not move forward with God. If your heart is stuck in the past and just on how things were back then, it's hard to move on. So my hope is that you guys start praying, Lord, give me dreams for my future. Even though your past is hard, you have scars and wounds and pains and who knows what. I've said this before, I'm saying it again. Do not let your past define your future. Let God define your future. Another thing is fear. Sometimes it's hard to dream because you're simply afraid. Afraid of your own mistakes, afraid of the people around you, afraid of what you cannot control. You're just afraid. And fear will block you in your tracks. Like I said, fear is not a sin. But when fear controls you, that can lead to sinful actions. When fear becomes what controls you, you know, fight fear with the word of God. Remind your fears of God's promises. I'm doing it. When fear tries to come to my heart and say, what if that happens? Or what if that doesn't happen. You know, I sit down and I said, my Lord has promised me this, and I trust his promises. And fear just walks away. Comes back eventually, but I fight it. You know, I don't like to control my life. Okay? Another thing is wrong crowd. What do I say by wrong crowd? Again, great book. If you read Numbers, you'll see in the book of Numbers, at one time, the people rebelled against God. But why? Because the rabble that was in the midst of Israel, so not Israel, the rabble that was in the midst of Israel complained, and that complaint became contagious. So the wrong crowd can actually stop you from dreaming big. Those in your life that you let influence you and control you. I'm not saying isolate yourself. I'm not saying do not be in touch with anyone else. You know, just, no. You know, Jesus was a friend of whose? Of whom, actually, sorry. Whose friend was Jesus? Sinners, drunkards, prostitutes, tax collectors, the filth of the society. But who changed whom? Who influenced whom? Did they change Jesus and say, hey, Lord, come and, you know, drink this with us, you know? Bottoms up. No, he changed them. His presence was enough to transform them. So my goal is, my hope is for myself and for you guys, is to not isolate yourself. Surround yourself with sinful people. But be the light. The second when those people actually influence you, they become the wrong crowd. When they dictate or how control your choice and your actions. Their thoughts, their values, it doesn't matter. I'm not saying live like monks. I'm saying be the one who is the changing agent, not them. So the wrong crowd can stop you. And sin. Simply. Let's not hide it. You know, when you know you're sinned, you've sinned before God, it's hard to dream big because you know you're guilty. You cannot ask God for great things when you know that you carry the burden of sins. And that's sometimes just stupid. Because all we have to do to get rid of that burden is just ask forgiveness. First John, first chapter, verses 7, 8, and 9. All you have to do is to just go before God and say, Lord, I've sinned. And he will cleanse you from all the iniquity. It's a promise of love and grace, not of judgment, of love and grace. I know your sins. I'm just saying, come and talk to me.
Isaiah, first chapter. Come and let us judge together. If your sins were like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. So sin, do not ignore it, because it will stop you from dreaming and waiting and hoping from God, because you know you don't deserve nothing. The devil will use the sins in your life to stop you from doing anything big for him. So don't let sin stand in the way. Remove sin by just repenting. It's a word we don't use too much today, but we must repent of our sins. Ask forgiveness, confess, and turn away from that sin. This is what repentance means. You may not have heard this word much before. Repentance is a commandment, which means you go before God and say, Lord, I have sinned against you and against X, Y, or Z. Forgive me and help me change and not do it again. Anyway, in one sin particularly called, it's called the sin of disobedience, which Caleb did not suffer from, because Numbers 14:24 says, my servant Caleb, he was of a different spirit. He obeyed me. He has followed me fully. Obedience gives you the power to dream big. Obedience to God gives you the power to dream big. How big are your dreams? It's a question. How big are your dreams? Follow-up question is, how great is your obedience? Because they kind of go together. Dreams and hopes and faith with your obedience to the Almighty God. So that's kind of the choice we have today. I won't be long. Paul said that like four times in 1 Corinthians, and he kept on saying stuff. So I'm just like Paul today. So we have this choice before us today. Know God. Know your God. Why should you trust him? Or how could you trust him if you don't know him? How would you trust his promises if you don't know his promises? This is why we get to read the Bible. We don't have to read the Bible. We get to know God through the Bible. And as we know his promises, we start to know what his voice sounds like. You know, it's a small window into the heart of Joshua in this case. In Exodus, Moses is spoken about as being that great, amazing guy who spoke with God face to face in the tent of meeting. But there's one small verse, Exodus 33:11, where it says, when Moses left the tent, Joshua, the young man who served him, he stayed back at the tent. It's a small window, but it just shows that Joshua did not follow Moses. Joshua followed God. And he sought God's presence. You know, it seems like even more than Moses. Or at least as much as Moses. You know, dream about more of God in your life and get to know him. Obey him fully. Remember what a different spirit looks like. It looks like a man or woman of God who chooses to obey God fully. Read the Bible and obey it. Just simple as that. Don't lie, don't steal, don't gossip. Walk holy before God. It's not that complicated, you know. We kind of make it sometimes, but it's not that complicated. And choose to be different. It's so easy to, what's the word, conform with the crowd, to gain acceptance, to make sure you don't lose friends, and to just be, you know, part of the crowd. It's easy. It's natural. So actually, it is natural. We want to belong and be accepted. But please allow me to remind you, whose applause do you want more? Whose acceptance matters more on long term? We have friends that we long to see them saying, great job, or you've done awesome. Or, oh, we'd love to have you with us. That's amazing. It's not bad. But whose acceptance do you want more? Because if you want people's acceptance more, you will compromise. Read, and if you don't take notes, write down, you know, probably this verse, John 12th chapter, 42 to 44. It says about the leaders of Israel, of the synagogue, it said, many of them believed in him, in Jesus. But because they feared that they might be thrown out of the synagogue, they did not confess him. And it says in the next verse, that's really sad, because they loved more the approval of men than the approval of God. They loved more the approval of man than the approval of God. And that's a sad verse. So choose to be different. It's not bad to be different. Choose to be different. Dream big. Do not let fears and past and sin stop from dreaming big. Remove sin. Fight fear. You know, take your eyes off your past and dream big dreams from God. And act. You know, if we just dream, that's actually not kind of enough. You know, we can have great dreams and make these huge promises and just, you know, I can say I want to, you know, go to double digits, you know, by next, by February. But if I keep on eating fried chicken, it won't happen. You know, just to let you know how much, I know two phrases in Chinese. Wo de tai tai fei chang mei li. That's one. And wo shi huan zha ji. So, I love fried chicken. You know, that's how my Chinese goes. You know, those are my main focuses. My wife and, you know, I have to change something if I want to lose weight. You know? Act. That's the last one. Act bravely. Don't just dream. Do something with your dreams. You know, there's William Carey. You know the name William Carey? He was one of the first missionaries of our English-speaking world, and he went to China. And he wrote these words one day. Expect great things. Is that on screen? Yeah, it is. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Amazing quote, which means, yes, dream big, but don't just dream. Do something about it. Change something. Act. Make a decision. Do something, you know. Elisha. You know the name Elisha? We might actually speak about him in the future. Elisha was a disciple, or the disciple of Elijah. Close names, Elijah is the older one. Elisha is the younger one. Okay, so small difference, but Elijah is the one that's on the way out. Elisha is on the way in. 2 Kings, 2nd chapter. God said to Elijah, I'm going to take you up to heaven in a whirlwind. Read twice. 2 Kings 11. Sorry, 2 Kings 2 chapter, 2nd chapter, verse 1 and verse 11. I will take you up in a whirlwind. So Elisha knows his master is going to heaven. And he says, Elijah says, what do you want of me? Elisha says, I want a double measure of your anointing. You know, it's a famous passage, one of the Pentecostals especially. And Elijah says what? If you see me when I'm taken up to heaven, you'll have that. If not, you won't. Okay, that second the chariot of fire comes and separates the two of them. And Elijah goes up in heaven in a whirlwind. Okay? And Elisha's test was, will he keep his eyes on Elijah or not? We think he did. He did look at Elijah. You know, he didn't look at the chariot of fire. That was the temptation. He looked at Elijah. And then one thing came from heaven down. Elijah's prophet's mantle flew down from heaven and landed by Elisha. And he grabbed it. And all he had was a promise of a prophet. If you see me go up to heaven, you will have that request, the double anointing. If not, you won't. So now all he has is this mantle. Mantle? Is that what we call it? Okay, so how, remember in 2 Kings 2, 2 chapters, how did they get to that place? Elijah rolled up his mantle and struck the Jordan and they crossed the river on dry land. Okay, so now he has to come back. Elisha has to return and the river is back to its full, you know, whatever. It's flowing again. And Elisha rolls up his new mantle and strikes the river. And the waters separate. He had just one promise, but he acted upon that one promise. He went to the river, and he hit the river. I think he hit the river. And the waters separated. And he walked on their side on dry land. He didn't have just the promise that, oh, I'm so happy I have this promise. I'm going to cherish it. And I'm going to put it in a frame. And I'm going to just put it on the wall in my room. And I'm going to be speaking my promise I have from God. I'm going to give seminars on the promise of God. No. He grabbed it and he acted. And sometimes that we kind of miss this part. We know stuff, we just don't do stuff. And I'm just, you know. This is actually how I end. D.L. Moody, Dwight L. Moody, great evangelist in the, was it 19th or 17th century? 18th century. 1800s, so that's 19th century. He said, he became famous amongst many things by using this quote. It's not his quote. He actually quoted a friend of his. But this is the quote. "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. By God's help, I aim to be that man." I'm going to read the passage from a book I read actually yesterday. Dwight L. Moody was a poorly educated, unordained shoe salesman who felt God's call to preach the gospel. Early one morning, he and some friends gathered in a hayfield for a season of prayer, confession, and consecration. His friend, Henry Varley, said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." That's a long phrase. Let's say it again. "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." Moody was deeply moved by these words. He later went to a meeting where Charles Spurgeon was speaking. In that meeting, Moody recalled the words spoken by his friend. "The world has yet to see what God can do through a man like that." And Varley meant any man. Varley didn't say he has to be educated or brilliant or young or old or anything else. Just a man. And I may add, a woman, the same way. "Well, by Holy Spirit, I want to be one of these men." Then suddenly, in that high gallery, he saw something he'd never realized before. It wasn't Mr. Spurgeon, the preacher, after all, who was doing the work. It was God. And if God could use Mr. Spurgeon, why should he not use the rest of us? And why shouldn't we all just lay ourselves at the Master's feet and say to him, "Send me, use me." Choose today to dream big dreams for God. And choose to obey him wholeheartedly. And you will see God at work. The world has yet to see what God can do with a man or a woman who are fully consecrated for him, unto him. By God's help, I, Adi Kachula, want to be one of those men and women. May this be our promise. May this be our dream for this coming year, to see God at work in and through us as we consecrate ourselves fully unto him. Remember, dream big, obey fully, and you'll see God at work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're such an amazing God who never changes. We know of your love. We've known your love and your grace and your justice and your holiness and your power. And Lord, you've changed our lives so much so far already, but I know there is so much more to be done in us, but also through us. So Lord, allow us that this year we get to know you more. And as we know you more, we would obey you fully. And as we obey you, Lord, I pray that you give us dreams. You give us your dreams about our lives and about what you want to do through our lives and in our lives. And as we obey you, as we follow our dreams and act bravely, courageously, Lord, I pray that your glory be revealed in this place, not our glory. It's not about us, Lord. It's about you using normal, simple people like us that have done just one thing. We've chosen to obey you fully, and we allow your dreams to guide our lives. May this coming year be a special one when your glory is fully revealed in this place. Our lives are transformed and committed to you, Lord. Help us to have a season of confession and consecration and obedience to you, Lord. And not just a season. May this become our way of life, the way we live for you until the day we see you face to face. Help us that day to hear those words, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant. May our eyes be set on this and not on anything else. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.